2015 is going to be the year that we make some changes. And there will be some fun things happening. One of the things you'll be seeing is some changes made to this little document that you hold in your hand right here. And we're talking about that in the deacons and with the collab meetings. But one of the things that we have on our bulletins is a prayer list. Okay? Everybody see that on the back of your bulletin? Take that home and put it on your refrigerator. Use it to guide you in your prayer time this week. And you know, if you look at this, you know, you'll see the needs that people have. And it'll help you remember to pray for other needs that we have. So please remember to use this as your prayer guide. One of the things you're going to be seeing is this disappearing. And we're going to have prayer lists, of course, that we make up on Wednesdays. And so that will be your prayer guide eventually. So stay tuned. 2015 is going to be an exciting year. I believe it. You? I can see that like, oh boy. What's he going to do to us now? Please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. And we're going to begin today a mini-series of messages. A mini-series that I will refer to as the Path Principle. And today's part one. The Path Principle. How many of you have ever heard of a man named Roy Riegels? Or as some people say, Rigels. But I think it's Riegels. How many of you remember Roy Riegels? No, I don't. You better not. Because he came from 1929. Anybody here from that far back? I don't think so. Okay. But on New Year's Day, 1929, Georgia Tech played UCLA in the Rose Bowl. Now, I wasn't there to see it myself. But I've read about it and such. And in that game, there was a player named Roy Riegels who played for UCLA. Georgia Tech had fumbled the ball, and Roy Riegels, in his excitement, picked up the ball and headed to the end zone, 65 yards away. And just before he got to the end zone, a man named Benny Lahm tackled him and kept him from scoring. Fortunately, Benny Lahm was on Roy Riegels' team and recognized that Roy Riegels was running the wrong way and was about to score on himself or on his team. And so Benny Lahm ran him down, tackled him just before he scored for Georgia Tech. And several plays later, UCLA had to punt the ball away, and Georgia Tech blocked the kick, adding insult to injury, of course, and scored a safety. Kind of a demoralizing thing when you realize that you have screwed up in front of tens of thousands of people. Think about the most embarrassing thing that you have ever done. Did you do it in front of tens of thousands of people? Yes, you did. You must have done it on national TV then. I don't know if this was on national TV. The reason why is because they didn't have TVs in 1929. Correct? Yes. So, from that day on, Roy Riegels was referred to as Wrong Way Riegels. Imagine having that nickname stuck to you for the rest of your life. Oh, you're Wrong Way Riegels. Yeah, thank you for reminding me. I believe that there are people out there that are directionally challenged, and not just Roy Riegels. I believe there's a lot of people out there that are directionally challenged, and I don't mean they're bad at driving directions, and I'm not going to make any mention to any women sitting over here. It's a joke. It really is. In our car, we're driving somewhere, and I'll say, which way should I go? And she'll say, you should turn right, and I'll say, okay, and I'll turn left and find out that I'm correct, because she's almost always wrong. But she is right on occasion. That look I'm getting is not good. I might not be getting lunch today. Pizza? Okay. Looks like bonus pizza for lunch. There are people that are directionally challenged in life. They don't know which way they're going. The reason why they don't know the way they're going is because they just kind of wander through life without any plans. Then they just take whatever comes and believe that everything is going to turn out okay in the end. Have you ever met people like that? No plan. No plan. Everything's going to be okay. What about people like that? What can we say about them? Well, that's the kind of picture we get here in Proverbs, in the scripture that we're going to read together this morning. And we're going to be talking about, for the next few weeks, about setting goals. We're going to be talking about how to plan things God's way and how to get God involved in our plans. We're going to be talking about that for the next few weeks. So please make sure that you don't miss any of these, because they're going to be pretty important as we talk about the path principle. But as we read here in Proverbs chapter 7 and 8, it's pretty obvious that Solomon is, who wrote Proverbs, Solomon is sitting on his porch or looking through a window, and he is watching some things happen down on the street in front of his place. And he says in Proverbs chapter 7, if you want to turn there, everybody got Proverbs 7? 7, okay, chapter 7, verse 6 to chapter 8, verse 11. It's a long portion of Scripture. We're not going to be doing all of that today. We're going to be talking about this over the course of a few weeks here. Proverbs 7, 6. While I was at the window of my house, looking through the curtain, I saw some naive young men, and one in particular who lacked common sense. He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman strolling down the path by her house. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Here is a young man. Solomon sees this young man walking along, and this young man is directionally challenged. How do you know that? Because he has no common sense. Okay? Do you know people without common sense? Some of them, yeah, you probably can name them. But we see this picture, and he says here, Solomon says, I saw among the people, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked common sense, just wandering down the street, basically, is what Solomon sees. And so here we see, if we set this picture up for us, Solomon just sees some guys walking along, and there's one in particular who has no common sense. No real sense of direction. He doesn't seem to care about where he's going. He has no specific intentions about where to go. He's just wandering along the road, probably near twilight, getting dark, and he's just killing time, checking out the sights of the city. Nothing wrong with that, right? You ever just go for a stroll? But there's something in particular about this person. He has no common sense. He's aimless. He's got no direction. And he's apparently in the wrong part of town at the wrong part of the day. And we're going to see that, because it says here in verses 22 and 23, if you can skip down there, this young man sees a loose woman. And in verses 22 and 23, he followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce his heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. Here is this young man who is wandering into a situation that is going to eventually take his life. Okay? And how did he get into this snare? He had no direction. He was aimless, lacking common sense. What happens? Well, he's there wandering along, and this woman who was probably a prostitute, a harlot, as it says, comes out and woos him in and says, hey, why don't you come on in here, spend some time with me. And she makes him feel good about himself. And since this young man has no common sense and obviously nothing better to do with his time, he goes in and spends time with an adulterous woman. So, what happens when we lack judgment? Well, as we see here in verses 22 and 23, what happens? You wander the wrong way, and in this person's situation, it costs him his life. In other words, this person is going to seriously regret their decision. How did he end up in such a bad place? Well, as Solomon puts it, some of your translations say that he lacks judgment. The New Living Translation says he lacks common sense. Proverbs 7 is a lesson that Solomon wants to share with his sons. If there's anything that any parent should share with their children, it's what? Here's how you make good judgment and good decisions. What's the difference between a 19-year-old and a 50-year-old, aside from aching joints? Judgment. Wisdom, experience, and judgment. Correct? Why is it that older people are better drivers than younger people? Because younger people don't have any judgment. Well, we won't go too far with that. So Solomon is telling his story because he wants his sons to understand the value of knowing where you're going. There's value in that. There's value in knowing where you're going. And so he paints this picture of this foolish young man who falls into trouble because he doesn't seem to care where he's going. Then Solomon contrasts this young man with another story. And let's skip over to Proverbs chapter 8 if we could. Okay? Just turn the page basically to Proverbs chapter 8. And let's look at verses 1 through 6. Listen as wisdom calls out. Hear as understanding raises her voice. On the hilltop along the road she takes her stand at the crossroads. By the gates at the entrance to the town, on the road leading in, she cries aloud, I call to you, to all of you. I raise my voice to all people. You simple people, use good judgment. You foolish people, show some understanding. Listen to me, for I have important things to tell you. Everything I say is right. So here we have the loose woman who draws in the young aimless person, eventually leading in their demise. And here in chapter 8, we find wisdom. Wisdom is being characterized like a woman. Okay? Now listen to this. The foolish man wanders along places he doesn't belong, but by contrast, wisdom leads you in the right direction. Can you see the difference? I hope you can see the difference, because this is where we start talking about the path principle. Because the path principle is very, very simple. How many of you have ever gotten in a car and you started driving and you realized after a while that you're not going where you want to go? Any of you guys ever get lost driving in a car? For the longest time, I was directionally challenged here in Bangor, Pennsylvania. Now I have people that ask me for directions and I can give them directions. Yeah, that's not bad. Cool, huh? For the longest time, I found out just how lost I was, and I found out how lost I was one of my first days on the job here, because I was talking to somebody who told me that if I wanted to get this thing I was looking for, I needed to go to Mr. Z's. And I've told you this story before. And the first thing I did was I got out on 512 just as I was supposed to do, and I went north. Now, am I going to get to Mr. Z's if I travel north on 512? Only if I entirely circumnavigate the globe and come up on Mr. Z's from the other side. 26,000 miles I'd have to drive if I went the wrong direction, which is about the circumference of the earth. And then after I realized we're going the wrong direction, I turn back around and I look for Mr. Z's going south on 512. Better decision, yes? Until I got to Wind Gap and realized I had still not found Mr. Z's. Why didn't I find Mr. Z's? Because there's no such thing as Mr. Z's. It's Weiss's. But people still refer to it as Mr. Z's. What am I getting at here? I'm getting at this principle. And this is the path principle. I want you to remember this, because it's going to be up here on the board, and you need to remember that our direction determines our destination. You hear what I just said? Our direction determines our destination. Is it up there? What does that mean? Just the same way, if you get in a car and you start going in the wrong direction, are you going to reach your destination? Only by accident. Or by completely circumnavigating the globe and coming up on it from the other side. Right? Now, if it's true that my direction determines my destination when I get in the car or when I go for a walk or if I should happen to hop on a bicycle and start off going someplace. If my direction determines my destination in that, how much more important is it, do you think, that I'm going the right direction in my life? How many of you have ever been lost in a car? It's a miserable feeling. I can't think of a worse feeling when driving than being lost. I hate that feeling. She'll tell you that. The rest will tell you that if I'm in a car and I'm lost, I get pretty crabby. But there are people that are lost in life and they have no idea where they're going, and it doesn't bother them a bit. It doesn't even faze them. So the first question that we have to ask ourselves is this: where should we want to go? Where is it that we should want to go? Is that a good question? It's a fair question. We could be like Yogi Berra. Remember Yogi Berra? Yogi Berra once said, "You've got to be careful if you don't know where you're going because you might not get there." What? Oh, yeah. My GPS messes me up on a regular basis, too. How many times does my GPS say recalculating? You got to be careful if you don't know where you're going because you might not get there. And it's just like the foolish lad in Proverbs who didn't know where he was going. Too many people, folks, don't know where they're going. What kind of destination should you choose? Well, since you're here in worship this morning, I'm going to kind of guess that since you're here in church, that going God's way is important to you. Okay, I'm going to guess that. You know why I'm guessing that? Because I know that there are people that go to churches just like this one every Sunday that just go for the show. And they don't really care about what God wants. But I'm going to believe that you're here today because you want what God wants in your life. Okay? Now, if you really want what God wants in your life, what should you do? You should regularly inquire, what do you want in my life? What is it you want me to do? Well, the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I like the second part of that because it says, "which God prepared in advance for us to do." How many of you know that when you were born, that is, you know, when you became more than just a gleam in your daddy's eye, you actually became a bundle to hold, that God had already determined what He wanted for you in your life? Yeah, mom and dad look at you as this perfect little bundle of potential. But how many of you really understand and believe the fact that even before you were knit together in your mother's womb, that God had a plan for you? I have that on good authority because Jeremiah talks about that, and there's other places in your Old Testament that talk about that. Before I was even knit together, God, you knew me. So God has a plan for your life. How many of you think that the best thing you can do is avoid it? Because if I'm really concerned about God's plan for me, God is going to send me to Africa where there's snakes as big as this room and cockroaches as big as my arm. And I don't want to go there. You honestly believe that God's going to do that? Don't volunteer your life to God, because if you do, He's going to make you do something scary. Do you honestly believe that? Do you honestly believe He's going to do that? It says that you are His workmanship. You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to be miserable for the rest of your life, which is the role that God has planned for you since the beginning. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:10, right? God loves to make people miserable. Do you believe that God likes to make people miserable? Well, He must, because I'm here in church on Sunday and this is pretty miserable. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which have been prepared for you since before you were conceived. God knew you and He prepared you for certain things. and he prepared certain things for you. Do you honestly believe that? Or do you think I'm just talking off the top of my head here? The Bible's pretty clear. He has a plan for your life. It is tailored to your needs. It's tailored to the things that you will find joy in. And it's tailored to make him glorious. Now, some of you are saying, well, I believe the last part, but I kind of struggle with the first part where you said they're tailored to the things that I like to do. Why do you think you like to do the things you like to do? Where did that come from? I read the book of Psalms where it says that if you make God the center of your life, he will give you the desires and the joys of your heart. It's like a parent planning out Christmas for their kids. How many of you bought Christmas presents for a kid this year? Okay, how many of you bought Christmas presents for somebody who wasn't a kid this year? Let me guess. When you went out shopping for the Christmas presents, you took along your list and you said, I want to buy a present for Kevin Sorensen. What are the things he hates? I'm going to get him things that he doesn't like. Did that happen to you? Well, maybe. The coal? The rocks? The empty boxes? No, when you bought the presents for somebody, how did you buy them? Here's the things they need. Here's the things that they're going to enjoy. These are the things I'm going to get them. Right? Isn't that the way you go about buying presents? What makes you think you're better at getting presents for people than God is? He knows every good and perfect gift, and they are created by him. It says in the book of James, he is the creator of every good and perfect gift. So we buy our gifts for our kids and our grandkids, our nieces and our nephews, based on what we know they will appreciate and what they need. Sometimes you get them presents that they need. Sometimes you get them things that they appreciate. Our kids got clothes this year because they need them. But fortunately, they like them. So we're happy about that. In the same way, God has planned out good things for your life. He's planned out a direction for you that he knows will bring you joy and will give him glory. Is there anything better than that? So, if I want the best in my life, shouldn't I build my destinations around what God wants? Does that make sense? That makes perfect sense. So how does this work? Well, like I said, for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about that. How does it work? How can we find out the things that work? But I'm going to start by giving you principle number one to the path principle. And it's this. The key to the path principle is relationships. You listening? The key to the path principle is relationships. Here, Solomon talks about a young man who does what? Who wanders down by the home of an adulterous woman, gets wooed in by her, and it ends in his destruction. His relationships killed him. Bad relationship. Right? This boy establishes a relationship with this loose woman because she likes him. Perhaps she compliments him. Perhaps she makes him feel like a man and promises to do good things for him and things will make him happy. So she becomes attracted to him and he falls into the wrong relationship. You get it? I can't tell you of a single time that anybody who's come into my office and they've had problems because they've gotten involved in the wrong relationships that didn't follow that exact pattern. Yeah, I fell into a wrong relationship because, well, it made me feel good. The grass looked greener on the other side, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. How do they fall into the wrong relationship? I can't tell you how many times I've talked to folks about this very thing. But here, if we look in Proverbs 8:14, what do we see? Common sense and success belong to me. Insight and strength are mine. What are we talking about, folks? There's ways out of this. There are ways to go in the right way. As a matter of fact, if you look out here in verses 1 through 6, you'll notice that the path is easy to find. Okay? The path is easy to find, and it's just as easy to find, as it says here in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 8, it's as easy to find as a woman out in the street shouting, jumping up and down and waving her arms, which is kind of the Van Horn translation of what happens here in verses 1 through 6. Somebody standing out there in the middle of the street shouting and waving their arms is easy to find, yes? Well, so's God's wisdom, and He has it out there, and He's shouting at you, and He's waving His arms, and He's saying what? Come, I've got it. Come and get it. Matter of fact, it says it in the book of James, something like this, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. How should we come to find the wisdom of God? You got to ask for it. And the problem is that people don't ask for it. They're lacking direction because they're too busy asking God to bless what they're doing. I'm not saying, God, please make me about doing the things that you bless. You get the difference? One says, oh, here, God, your world is built around me. I'm the center of the universe, so God, please bless me. Lord, please, please, please. But God says, look to me. Ask for His insight in your life. And you will gain wisdom so that you can plan properly. Folks, many people fail because they fail to plan. That's a Maxwellian, John Maxwell saying, if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. Some years ago, I worked with a Corning area YMCA in a project called NYPUM, N-Y-P-U-M. These things drive my wife nuts. We have little, you know, anagrams and everything for everything. Well, this is one of those NYPUM. We call them NYPUM. The National Youth Project Using Mini Bikes. And I was the area director for the National Youth Project Using Mini Bikes. What I would do is I would go to all the area schools and all the junior high schools, and I would ask the guidance counselors for the names of young people that were delinquent or pre-delinquent. I would then contact the kids' parents, ask permission for them to join my group. And what I would do is, by using mini bikes, dirt bikes, use that as a medium for connecting with the kids. And they would gain time on their mini bikes through good grades and through good citizenship. If they could show good grades and good citizenship in the schools, then they could get out and ride. Cool, huh? It worked. And one day we took all the NYPUM kids on a camping trip, and we went up here near, Knobles. A big campground up there near Knobles. Right? There's a big campground near there, and it's got lots of hills, which is great for dirt biking. And one day, my boss says, hey, you know, we need some stuff from the general store. Why don't you go get some? I said, I got an idea. Why don't I just take the kids? And so we all jumped on our dirt bikes. I had the big dirt bike. The kids had the smaller dirt bikes. And we headed out toward the general store. And my boss says, well, here, take the map. I said, I don't need it. All you got to do is head up this trail and go straight over the top. Yep, that's exactly how you get there. Okay, so we took off and we headed up this hill. And after, the general store was 3.4 miles from the camping site. And after riding for about 10, I said to the kids, I don't know, but perhaps we should ask for some directions. And just as soon as I said it, there were some other bikers coming the other direction. I said, hey, where's the general store? Oh, not far. Just keep going over this way another mile and you're there. And I, thank God. And so we started off again. And after another half an hour, we still hadn't got there. And I said, boy, I think we're lost, kids. And just as I said it, some other bikers were coming over the hill. And I said, hey, how far to the general store? Oh, no problem. You're almost there. Just another mile over this way. Okay. Another mile. Check the gas supply. Okay, plenty of gas. And off we go. Another 20 minutes, folks. We hadn't got there. Some more bikers coming over the hill the opposite direction. I said, hey, where's the general store from here? No, not far. You're about 1.5 miles from the general store. At which point, this little redheaded girl who's behind me, named Nancy Hodder, said, GJ, we're making great progress. In the same way. Yeah, we got there. I don't look, I'm starving, do I? We cannot arrive at our life's purpose by starting without a map. You got to have a map. We must begin with God. You hear me, folks? If we want direction, if we want to go the right way, we need to build our lives around God. How are we going to do that? Well, like I said, that's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. How can we do this? We exist only because God wills for us to exist. Not just as a church building, not just as a church body, but each one of us as individuals exist because God wants us to exist. You hear me? All of you that can hear me this morning, even those that have turned your ears off about 15 minutes ago, exist because God wants you to exist. He has a plan for your life. It's up to you to go to Him and get His wisdom so you can find out what it is. If you don't do that, your life will not make sense. And you'll just continue to wander and hope that everything comes out okay. Just like the young boy in Proverbs 7. It's in the Lord that we discover meaning, we discover purpose, and we discover fulfillment. So, to recap, the direction you're going determines your destination. Number two, God has established what the direction for your life should be. He has a plan for you. Number three, if I want to discover what's best for my life, I must build my life around His path. And number four, I discover that path. How? By asking for His wisdom. Pretty simple. And this is the groundwork that we're building for the path principle we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. Some of you are saying, it's too late for me. I've made bad decisions. I've made bad decisions and I've messed up my life and it's too late for me. Some of you are saying, well, I haven't included God in my plans so far and everything seems to be going okay. But what if I've messed things up so badly that there doesn't seem to be any way of fixing them? Well, I've got good news for you, because as you have gathered in this place today, you've gathered to worship the God of second chances. He's the God of do-overs. He's a God who can take wherever you are and He can make your life something beautiful no matter where you are. Problem is, are you willing to get the map out and follow it? He takes our failures and our faults and He removes them and He replaces it with a clean slate if we give ourselves to Him. How many of you would love to see God's plan worked out in your life? Are you willing to submit to it? Are you willing to rid your life of those things that you know He doesn't want and follow His path? It's easy to say yes. Maybe more difficult to flesh out, and we're going to be talking about that for the next few weeks. So let's pray. Father, we believe that You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Father, we believe also that the world has tried to squeeze us into its mold. But Father, our prayer would be over the course of these next few weeks that You would renew our minds through Your Word. Father, that You would lead us in the way of everlasting life. And Father, that You would lead us in the way of Your blessing. Lord, we need to hear from You. We need Your wisdom. So dear God, please give us Your wisdom. Give us Your direction and Your guidance in all things. Lord, You saw the hands that went up here today. As we said, how many of us want Your guidance and Your plan in our life? And so many people said yes. Now, dear God, give us not just mouths and hands that are willing to say it, but Father, give us hearts that are willing to always follow. Lord, divest us of those things that would cause us harm and fill us with Your goodness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.